if you got my email yesterday and read it, we're jumping back into the book of Judges tonight. But I do still have the counterculture series going. So it's kind of a hybrid, I guess you could say, of Judges and counterculture. You might remember we read the first 16, studied the first 16 chapters of Judges. Then we kind of pressed pause because we realized, man, you know, so many of the issues that the sons of Israel were facing through the book of Judges, like they are the same issues or certainly very similar to issues that the church in America faces today. So we just kind of pressed pause. We covered several topics from immigration to abortion to poverty, pornography. Like we just hit on a bunch of things. So I'm excited that tonight we're jumping back into Judges. We're gonna read. I told you in the email that we're not gonna read every verse as we typically do when we're going through a book of the Bible. So if you didn't have a chance, the parts that we don't read, I'll summarize for you. You can read those on your own this week. I would encourage you, don't ever take my word or anyone else's word for when they summarize scripture. You need to go read it for yourself, okay? I certainly wouldn't mislead you in any way, but you know that's why we have the word, so we can test one another. So just to kind of get you caught up, because it's been a while since we've been in the book of Judges. So we read the first 16. So we actually read about all 12 of the judges in the book of Judges. So we're going to pick up in chapter 17. And it's really interesting, even though there's only five chapters left. We're going to two tonight, two next week, and one to close us out 2 weeks from now. But what's really interesting in the book of Judges is that with chapter 17, where we pick up tonight, that's where the chronological order of the events ends. So we've basically been reading in chronological order. But then in chapter 17, you can kind of use 17 through 21 as like the appendix to what we read, okay? In fact, I would be willing to put my... I would be willing to say that 17 on is actually... It happens before what all of the events that we read in Judges. So 17 is like the prologue, not the epilogue. Okay, kind of like that, is it Captain America? Like they have those movies that came out, but then one that came out recently actually told like the beginning of the story instead of following. So that's kind of what we're doing tonight, okay? So chapter 17, I will warn you guys that we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about culture tonight. We're not going to talk about the unchurched culture in America today. We're going to talk about the culture of the church in America today. And if I have not offended you in any of the sermons so far through counterculture, tonight would be the night that you will get your toes stepped on. So I'm just warning you in advance. That was not an apology. That was just a warning. Judges chapter 17, verse 1. Now there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, and his mother said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord, for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will return them to you. So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made them into a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. Now, if this all sounds like really ungodly pagan stuff, let me say, these people are worshipers of Yahweh, but they're worshiping in a terribly incorrect, ungodly way. And so verse 6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So we're going to start with just a few words about parenting. Then we'll have a few words on pastors, and then we're going to spend the bulk of our time on worship. But you can see here that the examples of parenting set early on by Micah's mom and by Micah himself are really, really bad, to say the least. There's no mention of of Micah's dad. So we don't know if he's alive, if he's off somewhere, or what he's doing. But there's no mention. But the mother is just setting a horrible example of ungodly worship and disobedience for her son Micah. You know, Micah stole 1,100 pieces of silver from his mother, and it says she called down a curse. So that doesn't mean she used profanity. What it means is she called on God to strike down, to curse in some way whoever took her money. So it might have been something like this: God, may you strike blind the person who took my money. So Micah overhears it. He comes forward and he says, hey, mom, I took your money and I'm going to give it back to you. And did you notice that there was no discipline issued from the mother? None. In fact, she says, blessed be my son by the Lord. That sounds nice, but there's a problem. Leviticus 6 tells the people of God how to handle someone who steals from you. Three things, three requirements. You pay back all that you stole. You add an additional 20% of what you stole. And then you go make a sin offering to the Lord as you confess your sin to him. But the mother does not do that. She only makes him fulfill one of the three requirements. She's asking the same Lord who gave those three instructions to now bless her son who stole from her. And not only that, but I don't know if you saw the example she said. She says, I will wholly dedicate the silver to you, Lord. And then she gave 200 pieces to him and kept 900 for herself. She gave less than 20% of what was returned to her. And the 200 pieces she did give, she gave to the silversmith to make man-made idols so Micah could set up a little place of worship, a little mini temple in his home. When God was real clear, if you remember, you worship the Lord in Shiloh. So she has done some horrible, awful things, set a terrible example. And Micah is no better a parent himself who makes his own son the priest of this little cult he's now set up. When God did not make him a priest, the Levites were the priestly tribe, not the people of Ephraim. Deuteronomy 6, if you want to flip over there. Deuteronomy 6 gives instruction to parents. And as we talk about, we're going to talk about parenting in our culture today. But let me start with this. And I want you to, as you hear this or read this, hold this up as a mirror. And does it reflect the way you parent your kids today? Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to start in at verse 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Parents, when you hear that, how are you doing as parents? You see, our church culture today has absolutely abdicated the responsibility of parents to disciple their own children. The church in America today has made it easy for parents to not be godly parents. We think our youth pastor or whoever teaches the kids class, or if we are good parents and we pay enough money to send them off to private school every day, a Christian private, we think that is being a good godly parents. And if parents are doing anything today, anything, they're simply supporting what their kids are learning from someone else. That is backwards of what the Bible teaches. Moms and dads, and especially for dads, it is your God-given responsibility to teach your kids the ways of the Lord. Now, we see Micah's mom, and what we see is she is ignoring God's word. She is praying in ignorance, and she is giving deceitfully as an example for her son. So if you were to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the best, like you just, praise God, can't do it any better. Parents, just to you, how would you rate yourself? How you doing in discipling your kids? How would your spouse rate you? That might be a good conversation to have. I have to make a confession to you. So last night, we went out for dinner as a family to Tiago's. Again, if you got me email, we were out of town a couple days. Thank you for letting us go to this marriage training conference. It was phenomenal. You'll hear more stuff about that in a couple months. So we got back home and just wanted to go out and just, you know, just be together. And so at dinner, I was intentional about, you know, I've shared with you guys, you know, I try to do my best to be intentional about, you know, leading conversation, just asking questions and having some dialogue with Pilar and the kids. And so last night I asked questions about prayer, and we had some great conversation. So I just asked things like, what is prayer? Why do we pray? How does it feel to pray out loud in front of other people? What does the Bible say about praying out loud in front of other people? And so we just had a really engaging conversation. And then church, this is my confession. I had to ask my kids to forgive me for not spending more time discipling them, for not spending more time teaching them how to pray, for not spending more time teaching them how to dig into God's word. It's not a confession that I am proud to, you know, to make. I share that with some embarrassment, you know, as your pastor. So parents, my question to you is, do you need to do the same thing? Most of you have younger kids, much younger than our kids. So there's time, if you're not doing it now, to start so you don't have to have that same conversation down the road. If you want to know how to disciple your kids, if you want to see what it looks like in action, I want to encourage you, spend time with some families here. The Rodriguez's definitely come to mind, the Carrillos as well. Man, I remember, I think I might have shared, we had the Carrillos over with some other folks at dinner one night, and there was a couple of us in the kitchen. I want to say it was me, Plar, and Wanda. And one of the ladies said, isn't there a Bible verse about such and such? And without even thinking, Caleb goes, oh yeah, that's Proverbs, blah, 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 blah. And it says, and he just like quoted it just like that. I was like, wow, man, that kid is being discipled. So I want to encourage you, if you are not fulfilling your role now as a parent, as the primary discipler of your kids, you need to start now. Our culture does not demand it, but God's word does. Let's pick up in Judges chapter 17, verse 7. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he was staying there. Then the man departed from the city from Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? And he said to him, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to stay wherever I may find a place. Micah then said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance. So the Levite went in. And the Levite agreed to live with the man, Micah, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as a priest. So it's kind of obvious there what happened. So there's this Levite, and apparently times are tough. I guess people aren't tithing what they're supposed to be. So he like just starts roaming around looking for a place to serve. You kind of think of him as a modern day church planter. And he just happens to stumble upon Micah's house. And Micah, who already has his son serving as a priest, sees this as an opportunity. Now I can have a real Levite priest in my home, and it will legitimize my cult. God will bless me. That's what he says. I will prosper because now I have a Levite for a priest. So he basically buys him. I'll pay you some good money. I'll give you a new wardrobe, and I'll pay all your expenses. He officially now has a priest on his payroll, and he thinks God will surely prosper him. That's a great deal for this young church planter. But let me ruin the ending for you. Micah will not prosper because of this, but the young church planter will. Let's see what happens. Judges 18, verse 1. In those days, there was no king of Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in. For until that day, an inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel. I'm going to press pause right there. That might be confusing because you might be going, well, wait a minute. I thought they all had gotten their inheritance and spread out and went, and there were people living there, and they adopted some of those pagan practices. Yes, that has happened. That's why this is the prologue, not the epilogue. The tribe of Dan hadn't been given their inheritance, so this goes way back to the beginning. So the sons of Dan sent from their family 5 men out of their whole number, valiant men from Zorah and Eshtol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said to them, go, search the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were near the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned aside there and said to him, who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? And what do you have here? And he said to them, thus and so has Micah done to me, and he's hired me, and I have become his priest. And they said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will be prosperous. And the priest said to them, go in peace. Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval. So Dan doesn't have their inheritance yet, so they send out guys to spy the land. They stumble. I don't know what's going on in Micah's house. It's just a magnet for people who are wandering around. And they walk in, and they hear the voice of this young church planter, and they go, hey, we recognize that voice from somewhere. We'll find out later from where. Hey, what are you doing here? Oh, man, this dude set me up. I got all this money. I got a little temple here. I'm serving him. And so they ask for prayer because he's from the tribe of Levi. He's a priest. And so did you notice what he said in verse, or what it says in verse 6? And the priest said to them, go in peace. The Lord has approved your way. God did not say that. The priest, who didn't even inquire of God, said, go your way. God has approved you. And so what happens, I'll fill you in. So these men go out, they spout land. It's a favorable opportunity for them to make a conquest. And so they decide they're going to go in and just steamroll these people. But I guess they liked what they heard. And maybe they thought those little idols in Micah's house, that's what gave us the opportunity to go be prosperous and find this land and take over. So they actually return back to Micah's house to steal the idols so they can take them with them into their new land. And this is what it says in verse 17. Now the 5 men who went to spy out the land went up and entered there and took the graven image and the ephod and household idols and the molten image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with 600 men armed with weapons of war. Isn't it amazing? These same guys who came asking for prayer to Yahweh now go back and steal man-made idols. Verse 18. And when these events went, and I'm sorry, when these went into Micah's house and took the graven image, the ephod and household idols and the molten image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, be silent, put your hand over your mouth and come with us. And be to us, doesn't it sound familiar? Be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man or to be priest to a tribe and a family in Israel. And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and household idols and the graven image and went among the people. We will stop right there. So the priest tries to stop them. Hey, what are you doing? Why are you putting those things in your pockets? And they basically say, hey, be quiet. And why don't you go with us? Like, you must have some power. These little things must work, whatever voodoo you're, because we have found the land to spy out and to occupy. In modern day America, this is what it would look like. A young church planter has a young growing church, and all of a sudden he got discovered by someone. And they said, hey, dude, leave that little house church you're involved, and let's go. Come be our pastor of this big mega church. Instant success. And he would be like just blowing up the internet. He'd have thousands of people in his congregation every weekend. He'd have millions of followers on Twitter. This guy would just be the latest, greatest preacher, man of God in America today. Because that's how we have defined ministry success for pastors in America today. By size of attendance, by followers online, and not by faithfulness to God's calling. So they go and they wipe out the people, they occupy the land, and then look down at verse 30. And the sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven image. And Jonathan, that's our young priest, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, also known as Moses. He and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's graven image, which he had made. Don't miss this. All the time that the house of God was at Shiloh. You see, we'd see this young pastor preaching to the masses in an auditorium full of people. And we'd go, man, how does this guy do it? And then you read a little article, like you look him up on Wikipedia. Oh, you know what? This is the grandson of like Billy Graham or something, you know? No one, of course, he has a thriving ministry. He's gifted, and it's also in his blood. Church, we have gotten to the point where pastors in America today, many of them have become celebrities. In fact, many pastors today hang out with celebrities and live the celebrity lifestyle. The church in America today has ascribed celebrity status to pastors. We view them the same way we view athletes and actors. And it is amazing and it is shameful. We have created a church culture in America today where we have young men who aspire to be pastors, not because they want to shepherd a flock or advance the kingdom of God or suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, but because they want to be glorified by man, they want to be worshiped. And Christians are more than happy to oblige. In a world where Christians are being beaten, arrested, imprisoned, held for ransom, even killed for their faith, the church in America today, our modern day Christian heroes, are men who preach to the masses on Sunday, who fly in their private jets to go give motivational speeches around the country, and whose faces are all over not just Christian bookstores, but your local Barnes and Noble. Let me encourage you with this, church. If you see a pastor who has a large following, be cautious and listen carefully, because the Bible says that's going to happen. For the time is coming, 2 Timothy 4, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. God's word says it will happen, and we are seeing it happen today. People would rather hear the wisdom of this world than the wisdom from God's word. If you watch the biggest, fastest growing churches, you listen to the messages. They may sound really pleasing at first. They will sound sweet. But when you listen intently and you have your Bible ready, what you will realize sometimes with some of those men and some women is that while it all sounded really good, you didn't need your Bible after all. They are not bringing the word of God. They are bringing worldly wisdom. And if they quote scripture at all, it's a verse here, a verse there, and a verse there to hold up whatever man-made wisdom they want to sell to you. That is what we have done in the American church today. Do not be entertained. Do not let your ears be tickled. If the message feels good, test it to see if it falls short of God's word. Speaking of feel-good messages, I do have to share this quick story with you. So what I'm trying to do every week on our Alamo Stone Facebook page is just put a slide like that one, a little message, let y'all know, or whoever might be looking at our Facebook page, what you can expect on Saturday night. So last night, you know, we were traveling this week, so last night I put that slide up on our Facebook page, and I wrote something like this. Is it possible that God is not pleased with your worship? And then I sat there just looking at my monitor. Backspace, and I'd like just delete it on. And I keep typing it over and over again. And finally I landed on something. I don't even know what it says, but it was something along those lines. Like, is it possible that God is not pleased with your worship? And right before I hit post, I thought, you know, if anyone sees that, they're not going to be really motivated to come to Alamo Stone tomorrow night. Is God pleased with your worship? Because we're going to talk about if God is pleased with your worship. So if you happen to see it, I appreciate that you came out tonight to hear us talk about whether or not God is pleased with your worship, because we've talked about parents and we've talked about pastors, and now we are going to talk about worship. We've seen throughout these two chapters in Judges just absolutely false worship of Yahweh. They have rejected God's word to worship in Shiloh. They have made graven images. They have broken so many of God's commands, the same God that they claim to be worshiping. And we know that God was not pleased with their worship. So we're talking about worship for the rest of our time in the Word tonight. And when we talk about worship, we're going to talk specifically about worship here weekly on Saturday nights. We've talked in the past about living a lifestyle of worship. Certainly Romans 12 speaks to that. But we're going to talk specifically about bringing worship here tonight. Commonly referred to as corporate worship. I prefer family worship because we are family. Unfortunately, that hasn't caught on outside of the walls of Alamo Stone, but give it some time. We'll see if it does. But let me just start with this question. Has it ever crossed your mind as you come to Alamo Stone, like, is God pleased with what I'm bringing to him? Is God pleased with my worship? Is he pleased with what I am offering to him? When I come into the house of God, is he pleased? It's a tough question. Turn to Malachi. If you don't know where it is, that's fine. If you just find Matthew and then turn a little bit to your left, you'll land right there because it's the last book of the Old Testament. We're going to spend the rest of our time in Malachi chapter 1, and I need to give you a little context here. So in the Old Testament, there were priests who would bring the sacrifices of the people into the temple. And so The sacrifice, of course, was supposed to be an unblemished animal, the best of the best of their flocks. And they'd be offered as a sin offering or as an offering of thanksgiving, or there were a few different types of sacrifices and offerings they could make. But they were supposed to bring the best of the best, and the priest would bring. So they're carrying out religious activity here. Religious activity in the Old Testament. But I want you to, as I read this and as you follow along, I want you to think about, is this the conversation that God and I might need to have? Is this how he views what I'm bringing into the house of God every week? Malachi 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised thy name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled? How we defile thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? When I offer it to your governor, would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you, listen to this, who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered up to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Church, those are some tough words from God for his people. He says, it would be better if you didn't even come in to my house with what you're bringing to offer me. Is that true here at Alamo Stone? What is the heart attitude for each one of us? You and me included. Let me tell you the mistake the priest made, and it is a mistake that we see across every church in America today. They have forgotten the character of God. They have forgotten they have forgotten that he is holy and righteous and just, and he will judge us one day. So they come into his house with a lighthearted attitude and a lack of awe for who God is. He does not want theirs or yours or my half-hearted sacrifices. His greatness demands our very best. He says, you have forgotten, I'm your father. Where's my honor? I am your master. Where is my respect? What you're doing is a waste of time. It would be better if the gates were shut and you never came in my house. God is insulted by their worship. He is offended by what they're bringing to him. Summarize, they treat him with disrespect. They brought half-hearted, careless, thoughtless worship into his house. They would honor man more than they would honor God, and the result is God doesn't even want what they bring. He does not even want what they bring. Church, is that you and is that me every week here? Is it possible that God is actually insulted by what we bring here? Do not get me wrong. I am grateful for this church family. You know I love you guys, and I love what we do here on Saturday nights. But are we giving God the honor and respect that is due to Him as our Father and as our Master? Now, before you get to a quick yes, let me ask you this. What time does Alamo Stone Church service start? That's not a rhetorical. I want someone to ask, what time do we start? 5:30 is what we publish. It's what we say. What time do we really start? 5:35. That was there was a lot of discussion when I first got here to what time we're going to start. And we landed on 5. So it doesn't matter who's in this room. Even if it's just the worship team and my family, we start at 5:35. And look, start time is not the problem. That's the symptom of a problem. The problem is we have forgotten the character of God. We have forgotten that He is worthy of our worship every moment of every day. I don't mean to sound ungracious. Look, I know things happen. There's traffic construction all over our city. 410 is a parking lot on some Saturday. Like, I'm not talking about those times. I'm talking about regularly. That's not just an Alamo Stone problem. You know that. It's a problem at Vista when we were over there. It's a problem at the church in Raleigh. Although that church didn't really have a problem. It was a mega church. They got 5,000 people. They start whenever they want. Right? But for other churches, that is a problem. We have forgotten the character of God. And so what is your thought process? What's your attitude as you prepare to come to worship on Saturday nights? And if you're continuously late, if that's just your habit, why is that? Do you ever have thoughts like this? You know what? It's really not a big deal if I'm late because, I mean, they're not going to hold up. I'm not holding up service. They'll start without me anyway. And you know what, man? So-and-so's leading worship, and I don't really like when they lead anyway. So I'll get there a little bit late and miss it. And the fellowship break is kind of awkward, you know? Like, I don't really like getting up, walking around, talking and greeting people. That's just kind of not my thing. So, and man, Wes is going back in Judges again. Lord have mercy. I can be late. Because if that's your thought process or something like that, then here's the problem with that. That's a vertical thought process, right? Oh, he's leading worship. He's teaching on this. Don't want to talk to them. And it absolutely ignores the vertical relationship with your Father and your Master, who is worthy of your worship, who is worthy of your praise. We, as the church in America, and it hurts me to say this because it applies to us here, we have forgotten the character of God. We have disrespected and dishonored Him. The question you and I need to ask ourselves is, God worthy of my wholehearted, absolute adoration? Malachi repeatedly calls God the Lord of hosts. As he's speaking these words of rebuke to the priest, he says the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 40 says this, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name." That is the God that we come to worship as a family on Saturday nights. Let that magnificent truth, just meditate on that for just a moment. The billions and billions of stars that we know and the gazillions that haven't even been discovered yet, he hangs them each one by one by one, and he knows every single one of them by name. He is the Lord of all creation and the King of glory. And the same question he asked the priests as they walk into the temple is the same one he asked us. Where's my honor and where is my respect? When we stand and sing songs of praise and worship, are we bringing every ounce of our being to him, the giver of life? Have we forgotten that we can't take a single breath unless he allows us to? Are we bringing him the very best that we have to offer? If for no other reason, then because he is worthy of that. Or are we bringing blemished, half-hearted, careless sacrifice? I said it before, church, that is not just an Alamo Stone issue. That is an issue in the church across America today. We have a church, we have a people of God who are in no hurry to worship God. I've heard a lot of people say it, even pastors, well, that's just our culture. And that's the point. It's called counterculture. Is your view of worship, is your view of God cultural or is it biblical? We have forgotten the character of God in our church right here in Alamo Stone. You see, if we really thought about the character of God, the problem for the church leaders would not be, man, how much longer should we wait before we start service? The problem would be this. Guys, we got to start sooner because they're starting without us. They're singing his praises without us. We got to get in. Let's go. Maybe we start at 3:00. So, if that applies to you on a consistent basis, I'm calling you out. But here's the thing. You have company because I have to call myself out too. Because you've seen it and you've heard it from me. How many times in the 4 years that I've been here have I said, let me just wrap up real quick. We're running out of time. Or you know what, Jody, Kevin, we're not going to sing any song at the end. I'm sorry because it's past 7. I treat God as if he's only worthy of our worship for 90 minutes. Well, 85 at Alamo Stone. I treat him like he's sitting up there going, Wes, at 7:00, I shut the door. The lights go off. I don't receive anything else after that. I have forgotten the character of God, and I have disrespected him, and I have dishonored him. He says, what you're bringing to me, would you bring that to the governor? Let me ask you this. If you knew Chris Tomlin was leading worship tonight and Francis Chan was preaching, would that have changed your attitude about coming here in this building tonight? Would you have gotten here sooner with more excitement? Would you sit in the front row that's empty every week? Would you? If you knew that Hillsong United, was going to sing, would you sing louder when they sing? Would you sing with more joy when they sing? Would you invite more people? Would you bring friends along? Would your worship somehow be different, better, more heartfelt, louder, more joyful, whatever. Because isn't God the same regardless of who's up here? See, our worship is based on just physical, earthly things instead of on the character of God, church. And let me ask you this, where's your Bible? And I don't mean like, why didn't you bring it? I mean like, where physically is it right now? You know, and because I get people want to bring their phone and use the Bible. I'm getting used to that. That's okay. But like, do you know where your Bible is? Is it sitting at home open to whatever passage you were spending time with God and enjoying Him today? Is it there? Or is it over in the corner on the table in your bedroom, like just collecting dust? Or do you not know where it is? Because if you go home and look for it, you can't find it. It's probably in your car because you probably meant to take it somewhere sometime and forgot that it was there and haven't realized that it was missing, maybe. I don't know. And I know, like I said, we're talking about corporate worship, right? And that gets into worship outside of Saturday nights. But I am convinced of this, church. The more we spend time worshiping God in His Word, reflecting on His character during the week, the more we come with offerings that are pleasing to God and joyful and sincere. I'm going to give you an example. I spent time this week in Luke chapter 8. And this is just a good best practice. When you're reading in the Old Testament, you're going through that on your own. I like to, you know, I'd encourage you also just spend a little time in the Gospels. Obviously, because everything in the Old Testament points to the coming of Christ. But I got to be honest, man, when you're reading things like Judges and Malachi, it's like, whoa, this is kind of rough. This is heavy. I gotta, you know, read something a little different. And so I went to Luke 8, which is one of my favorite passages. Where Jesus heals the demon-possessed man. You know, he's hanging out with the dead. And he's running around naked. He's terrifying. Like, that's the stuff scary movies are made of, man. But this is for real. And Jesus shows up on the scene. And I just sat there, just letting it soak in. You know, and if I've read that passage once, I've read it 100 times. But I just keep going back there. And this week, as I read it, as we should always do, I tried to put the demon-possessed man out of my mind. I tried to put the swine, tried to put the people, the townspeople. I just looked at Jesus. And I got to tell you, tears rolled down my cheeks at how beautiful He is in that text. Just how beautiful and complex. The demons are terrified of Him, and they can't move without His consent. His compassion on that man. The fact that He not only heals us physically, but He is the healer of our souls. He is so unpredictable. That man is healed. He's got clothes on, and he's got one foot in that boat. And Jesus is like, I'm sorry. You can't come with me. He is a transformer of lives. He gives meaning and purpose to us in this life. And He's dangerous. The townspeople run Him off. And as I sat there just marveling, just in awe and wonder at who Jesus is, I came to realize, you know what? I don't think I know Jesus as much as I thought I did. I just see this beautiful image of this man. And then I thought, man, and he, as wonderful and perfect as he is, went to the cross for me? And at the same time, I just felt this overwhelming sense of guilt for my sinfulness and joy that I am forgiven. So if you're not coming with a heart of worship regularly, I want to encourage you to spend time enjoying God in His Word throughout the week. Because here's the truth, church. God does not need our worship. He does not need anything from us. We are not doing Him any favors because we read it. He'd just as soon close the door and leave us out. And if He closes our doors and leaves us out, guess what? Verse 11, He says it twice. My name will be great among the nations. Regardless of you, regardless of me, His name will be made great. And verse 14 caps it. I am a great King and the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. God's word is clear. Our worship can be an offense to the great, mighty God. Church, I love you, and so I say this with all sincerity, and it pains me to say this, but you and I need to repent. You and I need to repent. We need to beg for forgiveness for the way we have treated worship as a casual, cultural, comfortable thing. We have forgotten that God is a holy, righteous, just, loving, perfect God. So I want to give you the opportunity to do that. And give me the opportunity to do that. We're going to just have some time in prayer privately. You are free to stay where you are. You are free to come up here to the front. You're free to go find room in the back if that's what you want to do. Wherever you can just be alone with God in confession, reflecting on His character, and trusting Him and taking Him at His word that He is faithful and just to forgive when we confess our sins. Let His grace pour down from heaven and cover you completely. And then Roger and Gabby and Jody will come back up and we will bring worship to God that will be pleasing to Him.